Let's ask the Lord's help as we once again come to his holy word. Lord, we thank thee for thy great goodness to us. We thank thee that tonight finds us in the house of the Lord, in the place of worship. We thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for these beautiful items of praise, these hymns that we've been singing unto thee. We pray that the words would be written upon our hearts. And I ask that as we turn now to thy word, that thou wouldst make thy word to live before us. I pray that it will speak to us, that thou wilt help us to receive it with meekness. I pray for help for the preacher and help for the hearers of thy word. May thy great name be glorified, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning this evening to the book of Exodus, to the chapter 18. We've been speaking in recent days about the service of Christ and the fact that each of us are called to be servants of the Lord. We're saved to serve. Another way of putting that is to say that every Christian is either a missionary or a mission field. Or every person is either a missionary or a mission field. I believe that that's true. In the Lord's work and in the life and witness of the church, we're either helping to bear the load, or we ourselves are part of that load that needs to be carried. We're either involved in the work of God, and I don't just mean in the local church, I mean in general, in serving the Lord, or else we are standing on the sidelines merely observing. You're either a worker in the Lord's vineyard or a watcher of the others who are working. In the passage that we've read tonight, there was undoubtedly a work to be done for the Lord, a task to be performed, and a burden to be borne. And there was a particular need for manpower to do that work. And I think that what is true of that day and that particular juncture in the history of Israel is true of the church in every age. So therefore it's true of the church today, and it will be true of the church in days that are yet to come in the will of God. I just want to bring a simple challenge for all of our hearts tonight concerning the work of the Lord, because that is what is in view in this portion of Scripture. What Moses and his father-in-law discussed together was the work of God, particularly the responsibility that Moses had and the people of God in general had to the Lord's work in Israel. There's a number of things that really come to bear on the subject of service that are found in this portion. In thinking about the Lord's work, I want to say several very simple things. First of all, there are certain restrictions that should be sensed in God's work. And what are the restrictions that should be sensed by us in God's work? Well, if we look at the portion, we see that there's a man mentioned there called Jethro. Now, Jethro had another name in another part of Scripture. He's known as Hobab. Here his name is Jethro. And he was a very sensible individual. He was a wise man. And as he looked upon his son-in-law Moses laboring as God's appointed servant, as God's appointed leader in Israel, Jethro could see from his standpoint that something was wrong, that something was not quite right. And in short, it was simply this: Moses was laboring alone. And so he reminded Moses of a very simple and yet important truth. And it is that there's only so much that one individual can do, even in the Lord's work. We're all human beings, at least I think we are. We're all human beings, and therefore we are creatures who are restricted. We're not perfect. And that's all that Moses was. He was an ordinary man. He was a mighty man. He was a man whom God greatly blessed, but that's what he was. He was a man. a human being with faults and failings, and he had restrictions. And when we think about the Lord's work, there are restrictions that ought to be sensed by God's people in every age where the work of the Lord is concerned. Let's think about some of those restrictions, a couple of them at least. One limit that we ought to remember is that we have a restricted power for working for the Lord. Now look at the portion. Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." And I don't think that he was the first father-in-law, and he certainly wasn't the last one to say that to a son-in-law, "The thing that you're doing is not good." "The thing that thou doest, Moses, is not good." Now why is it not good? Verse 18, "Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Now, I don't know if that was news to Moses. I don't know if that came as a surprise to Moses, or if Moses at that particular juncture agreed with him. But it was the truth. The work was too much for one man to do. Moses simply didn't have the physical power or the strength to perform it himself. And if I might just lift this out of the context and say, concerning ourselves today, it is true that in God's work, we require more than human strength and power to do the work. We need God's power. We need God's strength. Mere human effort is not sufficient to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. We say that we're going to serve the Lord, and it's a good thing to serve the Lord, but you must serve the Lord in the knowledge that we are not sufficient for these things, that we need the help of God and the power of God. The psalmist put it like this, Psalm 127, verse 1. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." There's a great principle there to be remembered in God's work in every age, and it is, except the Lord is the builder, the real builder of his work, then those who would be laboring to build the work are laboring in vain. We need the power of God. And yet, while this is true, and we need not to forget it, God has chosen to use human effort to effect his own purposes in the world. For example, God has chosen men to preach his word. God has chosen men to do his work on the earth. But in this work, there is only so much that any one man can do. And that's true whether it be a minister that we're talking about, or a missionary on the mission field, or a Christian worker, or a layman who's working away for God in a local church. There's only so much that one individual can do, because men and women have limitations, and they have natural physical restrictions. Now, in the context here, Moses had to be reminded of his human limitations. His father-in-law referred to the fact that he was afraid that he was going to wear away. He was going to be worn out before long. That's the thought here. "Thou wilt surely wear away," verse 18. And then he said, "This thing is too heavy for thee." And then he said something more, "Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Now sometimes when we hear that, we don't like it. "Thou art not able." Moses, you're not able for this. You're not able to perform this yourself alone. But he needed to be reminded of that restriction, the restricted power that he had for working. And we often need to be reminded that there's a limit to what one person can do. We need to be reminded that we are restricted as far as our power is concerned. And as a Christian who would seek to be involved in the work of the Lord, you have to keep in mind the restrictions that are part of your physical makeup. You cannot do everything. And if you try, then your body will tell you sooner rather than later and react to that you're not able to do it. I've heard people say in the past, I would rather wear out as rust out. Maybe that's true, but I would rather not do either. I would rather not do either. And how many Christians, and I think full-time Christian workers, if I could use that in inverted commas, how many have worn themselves out because they fail to recognize and sense their restrictions physically and even mentally and emotionally in the work of the Lord. But there's another thing, and it's very practical. Another thing that should be sensed in the Lord's work, one of the restrictions, and it's a very real one, is that we not only have a restricted power for working, but a restricted period for working. Again, if you go back in this portion to verse 13, the Bible says it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. All day, in other words. And yet, though he was there all day, the work still wasn't done. Even though Moses had been at it all day long, the 24 hours in the day, if you like, weren't enough for the task that he was trying to do. And we have to remember again that there's only so much that a person can accomplish in the Lord's work in a day or even a week or a month or a year or a lifetime. Because time places a great restriction upon us all. There's a verse where there's a quotation from Christ in John chapter 9 and verse 4. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We all face that restriction of time, don't we? Time places a great restriction upon us all in the Lord's work. You just take your daily life. You might make up a schedule of 10 things that you're going to do tomorrow and yet only get 3 or 4 of them done because time runs out. There are not enough hours in the day. I used to have a friend who said that all the time until it became like a mantra. There aren't enough hours in the day. Well, there's the same amount of hours in the day in my life and his as there were always in history for everybody else. We ought to be time conscious in God's work. Ephesians 5:16 puts it like this. We read this morning in our Bible reading. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does that mean? Redeeming the time. The word redeem means to buy back. Buying back the time because the days are evil. It really talks about being time conscious and making every moment count for God. The Apostle Paul reminds us in another scripture, time is short. And so it is. It's right and it's proper to warn sinners of the brevity of time. And we do that. Preachers do that. And they'll quote verses of a hymn such as, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed, be in time. And we warn the ungodly, you're not here forever. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And we warn people about the fast advent of eternity and the fact that eternity is rapidly approaching and they need to be ready. And that's right and proper that we should do so. We need to pay attention to that. And ungodly men do need to get right with God before it is too late. But remember that James chapter 4 verse 14, for example, is not written only for those who know not the Lord. What does it say there? James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. That's just as true for a converted man as for one who is unconverted. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's just as true of those who are saved as for those that are not saved. And it says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The believer's time for serving the Lord is short. There is a restricted period for working. That's one of the restrictions that ought to be sensed in the work of the Lord. I think about my ministry, and if I'm being honest, most of my ministry is behind me. Most of it is behind me. Unless I'm going to live to be a very, very, very old man, I would say most of my preaching ministry is already behind me. It's a very sobering thought. And it's a sobering thought for all of us that we have a restricted period for working, for serving the Lord. Let's make our time count for Him. But from the restrictions that should be sensed in God's work, I want to say something about the responsibilities that must be shared in God's work. And that's what Moses' father-in-law was referring to when he said in the 22nd verse concerning those that would be chosen out to help Moses, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself. And look at this statement, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Moses, I want you to choose out men who will bear the burden along with you. And without getting into what I could get into tonight in terms of the Lord's work, and you speak of elders and those that help in the work of God, what we can say is this: the load that one person cannot carry can easily be carried by several people. And we know that's true physically. There's an old proverb, I know that you know it: many hands make light work. Something that you could never carry yourself, or you would have to carry it with great difficulty, if you get several able-bodied characters lifting it, it's a breeze. It's not a problem. Because you're sharing the work. You're sharing the load. And in this context, Moses needed help to carry out the responsibilities of the work that was given to him. And his father-in-law recognized it. Now, I would ask this question: was Moses unwilling to give that work to others to do? I don't know. Was Moses afraid to delegate responsibility? I don't know. But certainly I think it is true that in the Lord's work, there should be and there must be a sharing of the burden. Sometimes those who believe as I believe, who believe in Presbyterian church government, are accused by a certain group of Christian people who call themselves brethren of believing in a one-man ministry. They rail against it. They think that all the Lord's people should be prophets. And I'm tempted to mention what Spurgeon said of some of them in his day. He had trouble with them too. Spurgeon said, you know, to sum up that particular communion of believers, here's the case. None of us knew anything, so we decided to get together and teach one another. So he was rather scathing of them, whether he was fair or not. I'll leave others to judge. But this is often said, the one-man ministry. Just one man doing the preaching, one man doing it all. But let me tell you, there's no such thing as the one-man ministry. There is no such thing. Because in the work of God, we should not and we cannot depend on one individual. Because the church, according to what I read in the New Testament, is a body. And all the members of the body have a role to play. And if you look with me at Galatians chapter 6, you'll see that it mentions there are two verses that appear to be, I say they appear to be, though they're not, contradictory. I'll explain what I mean. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But you go down to verse 5, and it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. So you might look at those two verses and say, well, which one is right? Bear ye one another's burdens, or every man shall bear his own burden. Well, the reality is they're not contradictory, but complementary. Both of them are right. Here are two men carrying a utility pole. It must be a rather light utility pole, but there are two of them carrying it. They're both bearing one another's burden, are they not? But yet, on the one end is a man bearing his own burden, and there's a man on the other end bearing his own burden. That's what this means. Every man shall bear his own burden. I have to carry my share of the weight. But in doing that, I'm helping to bear another man's burdens. We're bearing one another's burdens. And so it's like that in the work of the Lord. Not a contradiction. Verse 5 of Galatians 6 talks about a burden of responsibility that each individual has to bear in relation to the judgment. You'll have to answer for yourself and no one else. But in verse 2, there's a heavy load which can be shared and should be shared in the Lord's work. We can bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. There is such a thing as unburdening yourself to another brother or sister in the Lord. We often have to do that, don't we? When we need the prayer support of another brother or sister, it's a great thing to know that there's somebody else to bear your burdens. There are times when you feel that you just can't bear the burden alone, and you can't. There's a heavy load that needs to be shared and should be shared. But it's true in general of the Lord's work. The Lord's work is to be a shared work. And of course, each man has his own task to do. There couldn't be a whole raft of Moseses in Israel. There could only be one Moses. But yet, while Moses had his work, and others could not do his task for him, yet there was plenty that they could do, and eventually did do. Again, let's look at what it says in the portion. Exodus chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Hearken now unto thy voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. So here's Moses' responsibility. He was to be an intercessor. He was to pray for them before the Lord. And he was also to be a prophet to them and a teacher to them of God's ordinances and laws. And he was to show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. But yet, there was a task for each of them to do. Now we know that in the church not everyone is either able or called to fill the pulpit. But the work of God involves more than just the preaching. There are plenty of tasks that we can do for the Lord. Every single person in the work of God has his or her contribution to make. Certainly when it comes to the matter of prayer, each of us can share that burden of prayer together. And I'm very glad of that. I'm very glad that the Lord's people can pray for the work of God. They can pray for the man of God as he preaches the word. And I need your prayers. And every man of God who stands behind the sacred desk needs the prayers of God's people. I covet your prayers. Robert Murray McShane used to ask his people to hold the ropes of prayer while he went down over the edge on the Lord's Day afternoon. You know why? Because he used to visit in hospitals on a Lord's Day afternoon, and he would speak especially to those who were ungodly and unchurched. He asked his people, he said, I want you to hold the ropes of prayer while I go down over the edge. That's a great work, to pray for the work of God. Back in the United Kingdom, there is an annual university boat race. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. But there are two big universities there. Well, there are more than two, but there are two major ones who have a great rivalry. They're, I guess, the equivalent of two of the Ivy League schools here. One is called Oxford and the other is called Cambridge. They also have an annual rugby match, and it's always a needle match. But they have this boat race every year on the River Thames. And it's an amazing thing. It's a great attraction in Great Britain, in London. Every year it's televised, and there's a lot of how do you do in the media about it. Now the church is like a boat in that race. In each of the two boats, there are men, I forget how many oarsmen there are, but each of them has a task to do. They're big brawny fellows, except for the little guy, I think they call him the coxswain, who sits up the front, and he calls the time for the guys who are rowing. I don't know if he says row, 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 or whatever he says, but whatever it is, he's just a little tiny guy, but the rest of them are big bruisers. But each of them has to pull his weight. For the overall effort to be successful, for that boat to glide through that water to get to the finishing line first, each and every man in there has to be pulling his weight. Absolutely has to. Otherwise, if he, as an oarsman, fails to row or doesn't put in enough effort, he becomes a liability to the boat. He becomes what we might call a dead weight, and it'd be better not even to get into the boat at all. Because by not rowing in, so to speak, he becomes part of the burden instead of helping to share the burden. Now, we can apply that ourselves, can't we, without me saying it, in the work of the Lord. Every church that I've ever been in, there are Christians who never row in as far as the work is concerned. They never get involved. They're spectators. It's like folks who sit on the bleachers watching while others take part in the game. And my prayer is that the Lord would help us to be able to contribute in every possible way to help to bear the burden of the work. I pray that we will never be a dead weight, enjoying the benefits of the work of God, but never being really involved, never really sharing responsibility to carry the load. In my first congregation, which was the Mount Marion Church, I remember thinking when we went there, I was a young student, my wife and our one little child at the time, I remember thinking it's just as well that my wife is really interested in children's work, because everybody, and I mean everybody, who could get press ganged into working in the Sunday school had to. That's the way it was. We had over 100 children in the Sunday school. 90% of them from unchurched homes, from that community around and about there. It had a great children's work, but it was a case of all hands on deck. Everybody had to get involved. Whether you thought you could do it or not, they told you that you could do it. And so that was it. And I ended up myself in the children's meeting of a Wednesday night, teaching lessons and doing quizzes and all sorts of things I never could have dreamed that I would have ever done. I didn't think that was part of my remit, but I understood that it was. Rowing in to become part of the work. And there's so much in the Lord's work that makes up the overall burden. There is a burden of getting people under the sound of the gospel. There's the burden of prayer. There's a burden of outreach and evangelism. There's a financial burden. There are all sorts of ways in which we can help in the work of God. And I'm sure that the verse in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, has a very wide application. It certainly applies to the work of the church today. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. If you take it beyond the local church, on the wider front in the Lord's work, there is a great burden to be borne by the Church of Jesus Christ in missionary endeavor. How little sharing of the responsibility for world evangelism there is in the day in which we live. How few to bear the load physically. How few to bear the material burden, the responsibility for support and even prayer. It's remarkable that the Lord Jesus chose 12 disciples to help him in bearing the burden of the Lord's work. May the Lord enable us to be helping in the work. There are the responsibilities that must be shared in God's work. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a prayer that you ought to pray. there's something else here, and it really is very important where the subject of service for the Lord is concerned, and that is the results that could be seen in God's work. In Exodus 18, verse 23, Moses' father-in-law said this, "If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." It's going to be to the benefit of the work of God. And I really believe, and this is a very broad statement in regard to the Lord's work and churches everywhere, if more Christians were involved in shouldering the burden, it would be a great help to those few who are already under pressure in the work. You think of the case in point here. Those who came forward to help Moses would be able to take much of the load off of his shoulders, and consequently, he would be able to endure. Here's the proverb again, many hands make light work. And it applies to the work of God. I would love to bring all the people into the congregation that should be brought in, but I can't. That's not something that I can do. And I know that you can't either if the Lord is not in it. But I do believe that all of us should endeavor to first of all pray that that might happen, and then to take measures to make it happen. I really believe that the Lord builds the church through the efforts of his people. I believe that. The Lord Jesus didn't say, "Now all you disciples go home to your armchairs and sit there and I'll build the church." No, he didn't. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The Lord has given us a task to do. Now Moses was a man who was in danger of wearing out. And so God's work would not be done right if that were to happen. If I apply this to missionary work, you think about the fact that on some mission fields you have one missionary who has to travel to a whole bunch of different places every Lord's Day. Would it not be better to have one missionary for each church than to have a poor missionary having to travel to five or six places each Lord's Day, which is a physical near impossibility because there are no helpers? There is a need for workers in the Lord's work, others to bear the load. I certainly believe that if more believers shouldered the burden in God's service, the work of God would be more efficiently done. Verse 23 here says, "All this people shall go to their place in peace." What Jethro was really saying was this, that the work that should be done would be done. All the needs would be met and the people would be blessed. Every year in our presbytery, the financial committee crunches numbers. And there's only so much that can be done by way of slicing up the cake. And I often think to myself, the Lord's work is limited by financial constraints. And if all the churches were able to do more, then the results would be there for all to see. So often, missionaries either cannot be supported at all to go to the mission field, or are poorly supported while they're on the field because of financial restrictions. If all the folks came to the place of prayer and helped to carry the burden of supplication, results would follow. I believe that. There's bound to be a difference if the volume of prayer is greater. There's an old adage, where there is little prayer, there's little blessing. Where there's much prayer, there's much blessing. Where there's no prayer, there's no blessing. I believe that. I've always believed that. I've always been taught that, and I've seen it. God answers prayer. So we ought to pray. We ought to be involved in the work of God. That may well be that a lot of the work that you do is unseen. Praise God for that. The ministry of prayer that's done in secret is a great ministry. And we don't have to shout it from the housetops or announce what we're doing, but God knows all about it. And I believe that God answers the prayer of the closet Christians. That is, those who are praying in their closet. God answers those prayers. But let me say this, by our faithfulness in attendance at the services of the Lord's house, by our giving to the Lord's work, by our willingness and our availability to do whatever it is that we might be asked to do or we feel that we can do, to become one of those fellow laborers that the Apostle Paul continually thanked God for. And you can read about them in the New Testament, those that served with him, those women who labored with me in the gospel he mentioned. He talks about Aquila and Priscilla. He talks about a whole range of people in Romans chapter 16. We can be those fellow laborers. The Lord is able to do great things as we get involved in his service. May the Lord help us. Again, you might say, well, what is there that I can do for God? Well, let me just say this to you. If you're determined to do something for God, God will have something for you to do. If you want to serve the Lord will give you something to do in his service. There's no question about that. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 7 contains a great word of encouragement. Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. When I think of that Old Testament word, it reminds me of a New Testament word, and it's really a word for all believers, not just for the minister, but for every Christian. It's 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.